Amen. You may be seated. This is the first service of the new year. First regular service, we could say. We've had communion, and this is our AM service, our morning service. And then we will have an evening service tonight. I always try to have a verse for the beginning of the year to carry us into the year and to think on throughout the year. Some of you have told me what a great blessing that is to you, how that you put it in a prominent place, either in your study or in your home, and that you look upon it all the year long, and it helps you to pray, it helps you to stay focused on what God wants you to do. Well, I've had problems this last week, and I've been dealing with two verses, and so what I'm going to do is preach on both of them, not in the same service. You'll be glad to know that. I will preach on the first one this morning, which will be technically the verse for the year, but I'm going to preach on the second one as well this evening. They are two verses that deal with two aspects of the same victory of God's people. If you come tonight, I will show you how you can have victory and never be in defeat as individuals, and how you can have victory as a congregation and the congregation never be in defeat. And we will look at that tonight out of the book of Joshua. But this morning, we're going to look at Romans chapter 11 and verse 36. Normally, when we are in defeat, it is because our thinking has strayed away from certain truths. And this morning, we're going to look at one of these great truths that Paul gives to us. Really, the verse is a very short verse, but we could spend a whole series on this verse, and we're not going to do that this morning, but we will look at the verse. The verse is verse 36, the very last verse of this section of the Apostle's Epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 11 and verse 36, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Again, with the word of God open before us, let's bow our hearts now in prayer and ask for the Holy Spirit's help in our study this morning. Father in heaven, we are truly thankful that you have helped us in our worship. We confess that the flesh has no desire for worshiping thee, and yet you have given to your people the grace of God, the Spirit of God, to put to death the deeds of the flesh, in order that they might sing your praise, they might give to thee, they might pray unto thee. Lord, now we come to listen to thee, and we come and confess again our need of the help of the Holy Spirit. I need the help of the Holy Spirit in the preaching of thy word. We all need thy help in the hearing of thy word. Lord, give to us then for this hour that sacred anointing of thy Spirit in order that we might hear effectually the word of the living God. Lord, let none of us leave the house of God this morning without having a word in season to our own souls. Save the lost. Build up thy people. Restore the backslidden. Give strength to the one who is weak. Give knowledge and wisdom to the one who lacks it. Bring spiritual healing to the one who is spiraling out of control. Lord, come and help us this day. Comfort our hearts, strengthen our hearts, give exhortations to our heart, even through the preaching of thy word today. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. When men have trials in this life, they often drive them into themselves. When a trial is going on, you and I can think of nothing but the trial. It was a few years ago when I was taking a shower before the Sunday morning service that my wife came and knocked on the bathroom door and said, "Turn the water off. It's flooding the kitchen." Well, we don't mind having a fountain, but having it in our kitchen was never our desire. I like to see the Niagara Falls, but Niagara Falls in the kitchen is just out of place. I can tell you that, that at that moment, the only thing you're thinking about is the trial. And we have such trials, do we not? We have them physically. When you get sick, How often you're wanting to get over the sickness. Hopefully you can get over it in a day or 2 days or a week. Some sicknesses last months, some last years. Some you can't get over at all. And those sicknesses have a way of turning you in upon yourself so you can't see the needs of others and you're only dealing with your own needs. You have a traffic accident. Most of you have had accidents in the past. The first thing you're looking for is everyone okay? And if they're okay, then what damage has been done to the vehicle? Can it be fixed? Do I need to turn it aside and get another vehicle? And when that happens, it consumes us. Sometimes it's not merely the normal trials, but there are people that give us trials. There are people that do blessed things in our midst, and we stand in awe of them, and we're turned into mankind and the great things that mankind has done. Build a skyscraper? It wasn't that long ago when we didn't have skyscrapers. Build a computer chip? It wasn't long ago that people didn't know what that was. I'm not sure even to this day I know completely what it is, but it's wondrous in what it's enabling us to do. A space rocket that will go to the moon and one that will go beyond. An ocean liner that will carry a cargo bigger than this sanctuary and this church. We live in amazing times, and sometimes it's not so much the trial that takes our attention away from the Lord, it's the amazement that we have with what man is doing. And we get a new toy. Perhaps you got one for Christmas, and it's run by a computer chip, and you're wondering, boy, this thing can do this, and can do that, and can do the other thing. And you're just amazed by it. At other times, there are men doing evil things to other men. And those things make us at times stand back and wonder in amazement how people can actually do certain things to human beings. They can attack people. They can murder people. They can go into another nation and slaughter thousands, yea, at times millions, and plunder their goods. People who are at peace with them are being attacked by others who have evil motives toward them. And if you think you're under attack, how often, what does that do? But it turns you in upon yourself. Or you think your society is under attack, it turns you in upon yourself. I say that because there are times when we should be seeing the glory of God, but we're not. And when you get our eyes off the glory of God and everything gets out of kilter in our life, everything is out of sorts. And what we have here by the Apostle Paul are three statements that we ought to glorify God for, three statements that ought to encourage us as to God's glory. And I want us to look at those three statements. We could spend a whole message, a whole week of messages on each one of the three statements. And as I said, we're going to go through it quickly this morning. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. And what is the proper response? To whom be glory forever. The proper response is praise. If you are not this morning praising the Lord, then I would suggest you have lost sight of one of these three things, or all three of them. And you need to get that sight back if you're going to go into the new year and be victorious in the Christian life. First of all, God is the one who is the author of all things. All things are of Him. That's what Paul is saying. Of Him are all things, or all things are of Him. The preposition of literally means out of or from. All things are from Him. Isn't that the case when you think of the creation of the world? It came from Him. There was a time when there was a beginning of the world. But before the beginning of the world, there was God. You say, explain that to me. All right, here it is. In the beginning, God. That's how the Bible explains it. It doesn't try to bring down to your level where you can comprehend everything. It just declares to you and me that God is the one who started this world. It all began with Him. It's of Him. It's out of Him. It's from Him. His wisdom planned the earth. His wisdom planned the heavens. His wisdom put the sun in its place, a distance from the earth, so the earth would not freeze and so the earth would not burn up. There's no other planet like that. And God has done it in such a way that He shows you the glory of all that He has created, that you might say, wow, this is something special, this earth and the earth that we live on. In the beginning, God created, Genesis 1:1. In John chapter 1, verse 2, it says, the same, that is the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Speaking of Christ, nothing was made in this earth except by Christ. When you go to Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is there speaking. Wisdom is personified, speaking about creation. And in Proverbs 8 and verse 22, it says, the Lord, that is Jehovah, possessed me, wisdom, in the beginning of His way, before His works of old. So before He made the earth, wisdom was there with Jehovah. Jehovah was planning out, as it were, this earth. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled. Before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth. And then verse 30, then I, wisdom, was by Him I as one brought up with Him, and I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. God was alone in the beginning. There was no earth. There were no angels. There were no human beings. God declares He was in the beginning, and He doesn't explain it to us. He proposed in His wisdom to make a world. There was no man to intercede with Him, no man to give Him His advice. No angels to lend their power. He didn't need it. And He followed through with a creation by Himself. The world and yourself came from Him. But when we think of salvation, and that's the primary intent that Paul has in this chapter, when we think of salvation, it too came from Him. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, we read, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined under the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Here we find that we have been given an inheritance, that is our salvation. That inheritance, that salvation has been predestined. It was predetermined. It was determined before the world began. Our predestination is according to God's purpose, and He is working that purpose according to the counsel of His own will. In other words, before the world began, He chose a people to be saved, to have an inheritance, to have salvation. That was His choice. When we come to ourselves, He is the one who began your life. Oh, I know you say, well, I was created through my parents. Well, you were, but you weren't. God used your parents to make you. Whether you're male or female was determined by God. Whether you have blonde hair or brown hair or blue eyes or green eyes was determined by God. Whether you're 6'4" or 5'3" was determined by God. And God made you and He fashioned you in the womb. We have David saying this, I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, being as yet unperfect. And in Thy book are all my members written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. God formed you individually. You exist on the earth because He caused it to happen. You could have died in birth. You could have died shortly after birth, but he spared you, and he brought you into this life in order that you might bring glory to his name. He thought on you. That's what David says. The thoughts that you have to me, the sum of them is more than can be numbered. Now, there are many people on this earth don't know we exist. If you get your 15 minutes of fame, it's still over in 15 minutes. And yet God thinks on you. He knows all about you. Everything about you. The things that you have forgotten, he knows about you. The things that you didn't know went on in your life when you were but a babe, he knew, and he caused them to happen. We're of him this morning. And if you forget that you're of him, and you forget that the world that you live is of him, then you're going to be confused as to this world you're living in, and it's going to be a mess for you in this next year. But it's not just that creation and our creation came from him. Our salvation was planned by him as well. In Ephesians 1:4, it says, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He chose us before the foundation of the world. He chose us before he created the world, Paul says. He chose us in Christ because that is the only way he could choose us. He knew we would fall into sin, and so he took from that sea of lost humanity that he knew that was coming, and he brought a people to Christ, and he chose those people in Christ before the world began. He chose to make us holy. So that not only would we be fit vessels to commune with him here by being holy, we would be fit vessels to commune with him in heaven when we leave this earth. That's all God's plan. We can say that out of God comes creation, and out of God, after the fall of man, comes salvation. It was initiated by God. It comes from God. It doesn't come from you or from me. And if you and I lose sight of that, and we do, let's be honest, we do lose sight of the fact of where this world began and how we began and the salvation that God has planned for his people, we lose sight of that. And when we do, everything becomes confusing in our lives. But Paul does not just praise him for being the author of all things, he praises him for being the one who accomplishes all things. All things are through him, through his instrumentality. All things were done by him. And so when we go back to creation, it wasn't merely that he planned creation, it's that he made the creation. He did it. He didn't say, I've got this plan, now I'm going to make some angels and I'm going to give the plan to the angels and then the angels are going to make the world. No, he didn't do that. He didn't say, well, I'm going to make the world and I'm going to let it evolve into what we have now. He didn't say that. He didn't do that. He made it himself. And if you lose sight of that, you will lose sight of the reason to praise him. John 1 and verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Who is that speaking of? The Son of God. There are many people who are worshiping in a form of Christendom today, and they are worshiping someone who did not create the world. If your son, the son that you worship, did not create the world, he was just a babe in a manger, and that's all that he was. You do not worship the God of heaven and earth. You do not worship the Christ who lives and reigns over the earth. You've got a different Christ. John says he made all things, not just some of the things. He made all things in that original creation. Paul says the same thing in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. For by him, speaking of the Son, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. All right, that takes in the first 4 days of creation. All things in heaven and that are in earth. Visible and invisible. That deals with spirit beings. It deals with physical beings like us. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. They're created by him, they are created for him, and he is before everything that he created. Hebrews 1:2 says, by whom, that is Christ, also he made the world. In other words, the Father made the world by using the Son, and the Son is the one who actually put the things in place. But it's not merely that he made the world, he rules over the world. He in his providence, rules over what goes on in the world. He quickens and gives life to that which is in the world, and he also rules in his governance over that which is in the world. The giving of life is stated in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. We just read about creation in verse 3. Now in verse 4, in him, that is in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of man, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There is life coming from Christ, from the Son of God, into this world. And he likens it to light that men can't see. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, for by him all things consist. They're all held together. By whom? By the one who made the world, Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, after saying that he made the worlds, it then says he upholds all things by the word of his power. He holds it up. He holds it together. He gives it life. Who does that? The Son of God. He is the one who is ruling in the earth that he has made. He made the earth and he rules in the earth. All things are through him. They are through him. But also, it is the Son who accomplishes our salvation. Our salvation is through him. It was not merely planned by God. It comes to us through Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, again, verse 3. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He by himself purged our sins. In explaining what that means, in Romans chapter 3, the apostle goes on by saying, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. What a mouthful. There are about six words here that are multi-syllables. And many times when people read this section, their eyes just kind of glaze over and they don't know what Paul has said. Well, it's Christ alone who was the one purging our sins when he died on the cross. And as the result of that purging, Paul now gives us three glorious truths that are true about the people of God. He says they're being justified freely by his grace. They're declared righteous. That's what justification is. They are declared righteous. Oh, they weren't righteous. He's already proven that. They were not righteous, but he declares them to be righteous, meaning through the shed blood, he removes their unrighteousness, and then he gives to them in heaven a perfect righteousness. So God views them now as perfect as his Son. That was grace. It wasn't something they did. It wasn't a righteousness they earned. It was given to them freely the moment they believed on Christ. Secondly, under this point, we are set free from sin by his redemption. That is what he says. We are redeemed in Christ Jesus. What is redemption? It's a purchase. People that are enslaved are purchased out of their bondage and they are brought to God. And now you and I, by the blood of Christ, have been purchased and bought by that blood and brought to God. And then thirdly, we are forgiven by his propitiation. What is propitiation? It's the word that indicates that God's wrath has been appeased. His wrath has been appeased. God is satisfied with the death of Christ. The law of God is satisfied. The anger of God is satisfied and turned away. And it's because God is satisfied, he's propitiated, his wrath has been appeased, that God can now look at us and forgive us. Who is the one who earned that for us? It wasn't something you did, it was something Christ did. We live in a time when you listen to God's people, and I know they mean well, but when you listen to them describe their salvation, it's all about what they did. Brethren, it's not about what we did, it's about what Christ did. Yes, you come to Christ. I know that. Yes, you believe on Christ. Yes, you turn from your sins and embrace him as Lord and Savior. But if there were no Christ, If there were no death of Christ and resurrection of Christ and ascension of Christ, there is no remedy for your sickness. The remedy is what Christ has done. It's through Him that there is salvation to you and me. Can we say also that it's through Christ that this salvation has come to us? Just as we had said, it was God who planned for you to exist personally, not just created the world, but for you to exist personally, that you would be saved. It is through the work of Christ that you have come and been saved. As Christ, through His Spirit, moves upon your heart, you come to Christ. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, Paul says, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Who opened her heart? It wasn't Paul. It was the Lord who opened her heart. Now, how did He do it? He did it by His Spirit. So when you come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Paul is saying, the gospel coming to you and you're receiving the gospel is through Him. And when the gospel came to you, it wasn't just words that you heard. The gospel came home and there was real conviction in your heart. The gospel came home and there was real life given to the soul. And you embraced that gospel. Who gave that life to the soul? If God spread before you the banquet of salvation and left it to you, you would not come. You would not eat. So what did God do? He not only spread the banquet in Christ, He came by His Spirit and opened your heart. He came by His Spirit and made this important to you. Isn't that what He says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20? We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. Who's given us an understanding? The Son of God has given us an understanding. What is that understanding? That we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. He opens our heart. He sends the Spirit with power. He gives our understanding a new grace whereby we know that He is the Savior and we come and embrace Him as the Savior. In other words, it's through Christ that this salvation has been applied to you. It's through the Spirit of Christ that this salvation has come to you. The power to receive the gospel comes from the Spirit, and that power to receive the gospel is sent by the Son. And your salvation is evidence of that. We cannot boast in what we have done in creation. We cannot boast in what we have done in salvation, our own personal deliverance. We can only boast this morning in the Son of God, who is the only Creator and the only Redeemer of God's elect. Our boast is in Christ. And that was true in the New Testament when Paul said that that was his boast as well. Thirdly, we find that it's to Him. All things are to Him, or as it's in the text, to Him are all things. They're of Him or from Him, they are through Him, and they are unto Him. That certainly has the idea that what God does is for His glory, what God does is for His own purposes. You were not made that you might fill a pew somewhere in a church. You ought to be in church and you ought to fill a pew, but that's not the reason you were made. You were made for Him. The one who sent salvation, the one who accomplished salvation, has made you for Himself, that you might bring glory to His name. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians, since you're close to it here. Ephesians chapter 2. We love to quote verses 8 and 9, but how often do we not quote verse 10? 8 and 9 talks about this quickening power that we were mentioning, where through Him, that is through the quickening power of the Spirit, we're saved. But when we come to verse 10, we find that the purpose of our being saved is to Him. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He has made us to bring glory to his name. That's why you're made. You lose sight of that, everything becomes confusing. You lose sight of the fact that you're made for his glory, then you'll be laboring for your glory. How many Christians are that way? Their whole purpose for living is themselves. That's it. What have I done right and wrong? How do people love me or don't love me? It's all about them. No, it's all about the one who has saved you, the one who has created you. It's all about him. We're made for him. And the purpose of this, according to Romans 11, is that we might praise him, that we might be made for his glory, that we might give him glory. You can't be here serious this morning and say, I understand that I'm made for his glory, and then you won't turn your heart heavenward and give him glory. All things are to him. The purpose of creation is his praise. In Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. We are to praise him because he is the creator. He planned it, he executed it, and you and I are a part of that creation. Therefore, we praise him. We give to him, as is stated here, glory and honor and power. The purpose of God's salvation is his praise. We find in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So what are they doing? They're praising and they're telling how much he is worth. That's true praise. All praise expresses the greatness of God as to who he is and what he has done. God's people sing a new song to Christ, as this passage indicates, and the song they sing is the song of the redemption of Christ. It's to him that he has saved us, and we are to bring glory to his name. And then we can say that the purpose of our salvation is God's praise as well. Not just in general, salvation is his praise, but the purpose is his praise. Praising God is one of the highest and purest acts of religion. In prayer, we act like men. In praise, we act like angels, so wrote Thomas Watson. Another Puritan, Thomas Manton, self-love may lead us to prayers, but love to God excites us to praises. Love to God excites us to praises. It is what we are reading about this morning that ought to excite your heart to praise him. Everything's coming from him. Everything's coming through him. Everything's coming to him in your life if you're saved this morning. Praise ye the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise him, for he is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, brothers and sisters, draw near, praise him in glad adoration. We're to praise him for his creation and his salvation. Sing praise to God who reigns above, the God of all creation, the God of power, the God of love, the God of our salvation. With healing balm my soul he fills, with every faithless murmur stills. To God all praise and glory. You see, the hymn writers understood we were to praise him both for creation and for salvation. Everything, all things are of him. All things are through him. All things are to him. That is the purpose why we are here. And when you lose sight of that, then the next year is going to be chaotic. But as long as you keep that before you, this next year will have everything in its place. and you will be strengthened to do his bidding and his will. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. One of the Puritans said, "Praise is the soul in flower." It's the soul in flower. It's the soul that is manifesting its fragrance. It's the soul that is showing its beauty. Praise is the soul in flower. Oh, that we would all be a garden today, and that our soul would be in flower, and we would be praising the Lord for that which has come from him and through him and to him. If your soul is not praising the Lord this morning, it could be that you've never experienced this salvation, and your great need would be to come to Christ and embrace him as your Lord and Savior. He extends his scepter now. The great King will welcome you and take you in, but you must come to him. Come and embrace Christ and know what we have been preaching about by experience. Know what it is to have a salvation that comes from him, through him, and to him. He will save you. Come and embrace him this morning. And if you say, "Well, I have embraced him, but my eyes have gotten off from these great truths." Well, the only thing that's going to carry you through the next year is a quickening of the heart to believe what he has written. Some of these things I have said transcend the understanding. I have declared them to you, but I cannot for a moment fathom the depths of all that I have said. But nonetheless, they are true. We can rest in that which we do not fully understand. Come to him, embrace him. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ or overcoming sin, speak a word with me. I'd be happy to talk with you after the service is complete. Our Father in heaven, truly we come to thee this morning confessing with the Apostle Paul that from thee and through thee and to thee are all things, and that because of that, glory comes to thy name. Lord, we are so weak, and we are so puny when it comes to giving thee the praise that is due thy name. Lord, make us strong in our worship. Make us strong in our service for thee. Lord, we pray that glory and honor will indeed this day be given to thee. Bring us back in the evening service to worship and glorify thee. Help others to come and join us as we would worship and glorify thee. Lord, we would pray for those that are seeking thee today. And they're seeking thee for salvation. Lord, give them grace that they would close with Christ, that they would seek Christ and find him. Help them, Lord, this day to indeed know that their sins are removed and they're part of the body of Christ. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.